Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, believers whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Will you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. You will see this verse on the screen. You will also see it on the back of your last Sunday's bulletin. So if you have difficulty seeing from where you're sitting this verse on the screen, if you'll look, please, at the back of your bulletin, you'll find 1 John 4:10. We've had the privilege of looking at this verse several times so far. This is our last time to look at the verse. So I want you to notice that right down at the bottom of the verse, there is a word in capital letters, and that word is propitiation. And so we have an emphasis tonight on the subject of the mercy seat, which is on the doctrine of propitiation. We're here tonight to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all realize the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study, so we spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours tonight to turn our attention away from the things of this world and focus our minds upon these magnificent, beautiful, eternal truths. We're thankful indeed tonight for the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Not only is He the Savior of the world, but He is our personal Savior because we've accepted Him and He's accepted us. And because of that fact, we're members of the royal family, heirs of God and joint heirs with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful indeed tonight for the fact that You promised us in Your Word that You would never leave us nor forsake us. We're aware of the fact this evening that there are those of our church family who have illness, various difficulties and burdens, and we ask that You'll bless them tonight in a very, very unique and special way. We're thankful that You're the great physician, and we pray that Your hand of love and healing and blessings will be upon these tonight who are suffering various difficulties. We thank You that You care for us, and we know that You've given us the assurance that You will always be there, never to leave us and never to forsake us. We're thankful for that magnificent promise tonight. Help us to love and appreciate what You have done and are doing and will do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading 1 John 4, beginning with verse 7. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. He's the father of all of us. As it is written, and I'm in the chapter 4 of Romans. How about that? I knew that didn't sound like the right place. I felt like it was wonderful scripture, but it wasn't the right passage. Dear friends, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you'll notice that the scripture I just read to you came from the New International Version. On the screen you have 1 John 4:10, which reads like this. In this is love, not that we've loved the God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, a propitiation concerning our sins. If you'll take a look at the last part of the verse, you will see that we have a conjunction, kai, K-A-I there, and then we have the word sent, His Son. The word sent there is the aorist active indicative, third person singular, apostello, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, if you're looking at that passage there on the screen or on the back of your bulletin. And you'll notice that it says, and sent the Son of Him. Interesting the way that the word is used there. We have the article the, ton, T-O-N. We have the word weon, which is the Son. And then you have the personal pronoun, auto, which can be smoothly translated His Son. But literally, it is the Son of Him. And then you'll notice that we have the word propitiation, and it is the word hilasmon, H-I-L-A-S-M-O-N. I would encourage you tonight to underline that word. If you are writing on the back of your bulletin, underline it there. If you have it there in your text, Greek text, underline the word hilasmon. It is the word propitiation. It is the word that we translate mercy seat tonight. Now I'm going to ask you to also go in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. So if you'll open your Bible to the Old Testament, let's go to chapter 25. We're going to begin reading with Exodus 25 and verse 10. I'll give you time, just a few moments, to find it, but I'd like for you to find it and look with me in Exodus 25, 10 to 22. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. This is Exodus now, 25, verse 12. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. We're in verse 17 now of Exodus 25. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide. Make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end, the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. Now look carefully, please, at verse 22 of Exodus 25. There above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Now, what I'm going to do is to ask you to take a look at the picture that I'm going to put on the screen. And while you're looking at the picture, I'm going to repeat some of the passages of Scripture which I've just read, so that you'll be able to look at the picture and make some connection here. It says, have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out. Make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They're not to be removed. Verse 17 now, if you're following along, make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide. Make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the end of the cover. I hope you can see from where you're sitting, where it is presenting to us, the cherubim made out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, if you'll notice please, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. And again, I repeat verse 22, there above the cover between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Now, if you'll do me a favor and turn to the 37th chapter, Exodus 37, we go down to verse 6. So just turn a few pages over now to Exodus chapter 37, verse 6. He made the atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide. Then he made 2 cherubim out of the hammered gold at the ends of the cover. He made 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. At the 2 ends he made them of 1 piece with the cover. Exodus 37 verse 9, the cherubim had their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim faced each other, looking toward the cover. Now, what I want to do tonight is to ask you to remember that we have just looked at 1 John 4:10, and we looked at the word propitiation. We emphasize the fact that the Greek word there is hilesmon. We have another Greek word, which is hilasterion, H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, that comes from the same root. It is the word from which we get our English word propitiation. It's taken from this Greek word, hilasterion, which means mercy seat. The mercy seat, as I've been reading tonight, was over the Ark of the Covenant. Now, please, if you will, take a few notes. The first note is propitiation. The word propitiation is the word which means mercy seat. Not judgment seat, but mercy seat. The mercy seat was over the Ark of the Covenant. We've been able to see that as we've seen the picture that's on the screen for you. Number 2, to understand the mercy seat, one must have a comprehension of the Ark of the Covenant, which I've been reading about in Exodus 25, 10 to 22, and Exodus chapter 37. So we have point 2, to understand the mercy seat, one must comprehend the Ark of the Covenant. Now, number 3, we're going to go into a little discussion which we read just a few moments ago. I read to you that the ark was a wooden box, 2.5 cubits long, which is 45 inches, 1.5 cubits high, which is 27 inches, 1.5 cubits wide, which is also 27 inches. We've just read tonight that the box is overlaid with gold. If you would write the word gold down and then out by the side of it, write, this represents the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've also emphasized that here is an emphasis upon acacia wood. The wood represents the humanity of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the person of Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, the existent Christ, the eternal Christ, when we look at the emphasis upon the hypostatic union, the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, there's an emphasis upon His deity and His humanity. The word refers, of course, to the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He had a human soul. The soul, of course, as all of us know, possessed awareness, mentality, choice, emotion, conscience. But there's something that we know that Jesus Christ did not have. He did not have a sinful nature. The reason He did not have a sinful nature was because He was virgin conceived, virgin born. He was born with and retained a human spirit, which simply meant that He was born trichotomous and remained trichotomously. He was impeccable, which means that He was faultless, not liable to sin, exempt from the possibility of doing anything wrong. The Scripture emphasizes that He was a posse non peccari and non posse peccari. He was able not to sin, and He was not able to sin. So point three again, the ark was a wooden box. We read about it tonight, 2.5 cubits long, 45 inches, 1.5 cubits high, 27 inches, 1.5 cubits wide, 27 inches. Now number four, there are three verses in the Word of God that tells us the content of the ark. There are three verses in the Bible that tells us the content of the ark. I'd like for you to write these down, Numbers 17:8, Numbers 17:10, and Hebrews 9:4. These are the three verses that tell us what was in the ark, the content of the ark. We have these recorded in Numbers 17:8, Numbers 17:10, Hebrews 9:4. Let me spend just a few moments on that. The table of the law was the first one, Numbers 17:8. Spoke of the sin of transgression of God's perfect standards. The table of the law spoke of sin as a transgression of God's perfect law. Numbers 17:8. The second content of the ark was Aaron's rod that budded. Numbers 17:10. You also find an emphasis of this in Numbers 17, verses 1 through 8, specifically verse 8. The third content of the ark was the manna, and the manna speaks of sin and rejection of the provision of God. So we have point one, propitiation, taken from the Greek word hilasterion. Number two, we must understand the mercy seat, and we will not unless we understand some emphasis about the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus 25. Number three, we've explained the wooden box just in a little way. And then number four, there are three verses in the Bible that tell us the content of the Ark. Numbers 17:8, Numbers 17:10, and Hebrews 9:4. Point five. The content of this box is a picture of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's very important that we understand that the content of the box is a picture of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The emphasis there is that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. You remember that the cup represents our sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ drank that cup. Number six, on the top of the ark is the mercy seat. And that's the emphasis for tonight. It is the Greek word hilasterion, which is the word found in our scripture, 1 John 4:10. Inside the box, of course, was the content of sin. On the top of the box was a throne, mercy seat. We've already read tonight that there was a golden cherubim on each side. The seat was made of solid gold. The cherubim on each side represented the character of God. One cherub represented God's righteousness. The other cherub represented God's justice. Now, I'm stopping for just a moment to tell you that we have emphasized this many, many times. We've emphasized, and I think that you'll be able to look at this picture and understand how the righteousness of God and the justice of God are satisfied, propitiated. That's the meaning of the word propitiation. That's the meaning of the word in the Greek, helesterion, that the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the Heavenly Father by His work on the cross. Beautifully represented here in the Old Testament. Number 7. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of an animal sacrifice and entered the Holy of Holies and sprinkled this blood over the top of this golden throne. In a few moments, I'm going to give you an illustration from a Hebrew rabbi that I think will be helpful, but I'm trying to lay a foundation for you to be able to see in a few moments what I'm talking about. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of the animal sacrifice, entered the Holy of Holies, sprinkled this blood over the top of this golden throne, which is a beautiful picture of the fact that when righteousness looked at that blood, God's righteousness was satisfied. In other words, the blood of that slain animal was and represented the work of Jesus Christ on the cross bearing our sins. When justice looks at that blood, God is also satisfied. The animal, of course, was without spot and blemish. We have a picture there of the fact that Jesus Christ was without spot and blemish. Jesus Christ was pure, sinless, impeccable, faultless. This is the meaning, then, of the English word propitiation. Propitiation means satisfaction. Now, let me give you this, I think, very interesting illustration. The rabbi's name is Joe Blair. This information was put on the internet in 2006, a few years ago. It's an illustration of the mercy seat, or the seat of grace, the seat of atonement. This particular rabbi says, I want you to see the meaning of the mercy seat. We're talking today about various things that take place. He said the emphasis on the kapor, or kaporet, K-A-P-O-R-E-T, is a traditional ritual that is little practiced in this day and age. It is somewhat difficult to imagine, more to identify with for modern sensibilities, especially those of us who get our foods at the grocery in nice, neat, prepackaged, portion-controlled, shrink-wrapped plastic containers. I thought it was interesting the way he introduced this. Imagine, he said, you want to atone for your sins, and you want to enact some ritual that will embody that atonement and help to purge you of the guilt of having sinned. That was the motive behind the ritual kaporet. Then he says, this is an old ritual and seemed to me to partake of aspects of magic, transference, ritual slaughter, and offering sacrifices, blood as an atonement, and even a righteous action. He said, I have to admit that I did witness and even took part, indirectly, in a ritual like this many years ago when I was a little boy. And this is the part that I wanted to read to you tonight. This is a rabbi. His name is Rabbi Joe Blair. And I'm reading this because I felt like it had a lot of interest in the light of what we're talking about this evening. He said, I have to admit that I did witness, and even took part indirectly, in a ritual many years ago when I was a little boy. I was taken to what must have been a local market area by my grandfather. And there were people there performing this ritual. Many of them dressed in the clothing of the very pious. Crates were all over the place. Chickens were clucking. There were feathers flying. It was a scene of chaos to my mind. Exciting and different and a little scary. It seemed that dozens of men were swinging chickens over their heads while dozens of hundreds more were gathered around. Of course, being a little child, it's likely that my memory is exaggerated. But it felt that way to me then, and that's how I recalled it. After a time, my grandfather bought a chicken from a man selling them from a crate. He held my hand and moved into the circle of men holding and swinging the chickens. And then he did the same. I was too small to do this, but I can tell you that it was deeply impressed on my memory. To see my grandfather take this white chicken, or rooster, hold it by the legs, and slowly swing it in circles over his head, while reciting the phrases, this one's purity for my sin, this one for me, this one's life for mine, then to hand the stunned and quiet bird over to the ritual slaughterer who was there, to be killed in an instant in the traditional fashion, is an image that has stayed with me. Once the bird was killed, blood was drained out onto the ground. The ground is required by the Jewish practice. Then my grandfather took that dead chicken in his one hand and my hand in his other and moved into a crowd of men standing there in a circle around the area where the ritual was being performed. I don't know how they knew to be there, but these were the poor of the community. These were the people who could not afford to buy a chicken or to perform the ritual themselves. I suspect some of them were not even Jewish. My grandfather walked among them, looking carefully, and by some process I could not fathom, chose one, approached him. He respectfully asked this man if he would do my grandfather the favor of accepting this chicken, and the man looked him in the eyes for a moment, then nodded and told my grandpa, yes, I will do this for you. My grandfather smiled, gave the man the chicken, warmly shook his hand. He then took out what looked to me to be an enormous wad of bills from his pocket, gave it to the man. The man gravely accepted it, then turned and left. My grandfather smiled at me, took my hand, and led me away. Every year, when we come close to Yom Kippur, I remember this. Atonement, sacrifice, blood, sin and expiation, forgiveness, action, prayer, love, death are all tied together at this moment in the year for me. Yes, I would say that ritual is powerful and affecting. I wanted you to hear that. I wanted you to see what we have in the Word of God in relationship to the beautiful picture of the innocent animal that was slain, a representation of that day when the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world and satisfy the Heavenly Father for the sins of all mankind. Now turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place. I'm going to ask you now to look at that passage, Hebrews 9. We're looking down at verse 3. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the place of atonement. Now, I want you to see that propitiation is Godward. Reconciliation is manward. Redemption is sinward. Let's take time out to look at that for just a few moments. Propitiation is Godward. In other words, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, so beautifully depicted in the Old Testament by the killing of the innocent animal, the slaying, the shedding of blood, all of that pictures the coming day when Jesus Christ would be the Savior manifested on the cross. Now, we all realize that all this took place in the eternal ages past. What took place in the eternal ages past became an event of history when Jesus Christ actually went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. Do you think that that only occurred then? Of course not. It occurred in the eternal ages past, because there the members of the Godhead looked down upon sinful man, and the decision was made in the eternal ages past for deity too to become the God-man and go to the cross to bear the sins of the world. When Jesus Christ did this, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and ascended back to the Father in resurrected body, the Heavenly Father said, "I'm satisfied with everything that you've done." Propitiation is Godward. Reconciliation is manward, which simply means that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is designed for every individual. When God loved, He loved the world. When Christ died, He died for everyone. It doesn't mean that everyone will be reconciled, but it does mean that everyone is reconcilable, which simply is saying that when Christ died, He died for everyone. Not everyone will trust Him. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." It says also that if you do not believe, you will not be saved. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's John 3:18. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Reconciliation, then, is manward. Propitiation is Godward. Redemption is sinward. What is so magnificent and beautiful is that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, He died on the cross and paid for the sins of all mankind. What I'm doing now is turning to the last book of the Bible. It is the book of Revelation. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, to go with me to Revelation chapter 20. And let's begin to see some interesting passages of Scripture. Revelation chapter 20. Let's look then at verse 11. "I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no more place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done." Verse 14 of Revelation 20. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15 is the one you need to underline. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This scripture emphasizes very vividly that a person doesn't go to hell because their sins were not bought and paid for. It simply emphasized the fact that people go to hell because they reject the very gift that God gave to mankind in the Son, in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now let's go back and write a few points. First of all, let's look at the subject of propitiation. Propitiation has been defined tonight as that which expiates, the gift to procure expiation, mercy seat, sin offering to satisfy. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesian believers, and here's what he said. Although we were dead in our transgressions, He has made us alive together in association with Christ. This is an emphasis upon the work of Jesus Christ for mankind. That's the first thing, is the meaning of propitiation. Secondly, propitiation was communicated to Israel through the mercy seat, which I've been reading about tonight in Exodus 25, 10 to 22, Exodus 37, 6 to 9. The third thing is that propitiation is appropriated by faith. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. So propitiation, the mercy seat, comes to us by faith. The fourth thing is, propitiation is always related to Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Propitiation is related to Christ, His work on the cross. Number five, the mercy seat represents the presence of God. You remember a few moments ago, I read that passage in the Old Testament which said, when you put all this together, I'm going to be there in your presence. And that's found in Exodus 25, 22, which I read just a few moments ago. The mercy seat, number six, is a propitiation related to the subject of atonement. 1 John 2:2, which simply tells us that Jesus Christ came to die for each and every person. Number seven, propitiation demonstrates how much God loves us. And that's the verse of Scripture which we have now again on the screen. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He loved us at a point of time, aorist tense, active voice. He put forth the effort to do it. The indicative mood, the mood of reality. He loved us. What did He do? Sent His Son. What's interesting to me is the way that the wording is used here for us. Sent His Son. Not necessarily a propitiation, because it just simply says, sent His Son. And then it says, propitiation. Right in the middle. There's no article before it. It's propitiation. Then you have the preposition concerning, P-E-R-I, concerning the sins of us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave everything that we might have life, this life forever and ever with Him. It's an expression of His love. All of us tonight can be very grateful for the mercy seat. When I look at that word, mercy seat, I referred to it a few moments ago. It is the word kaporet, K-A-P-O-R-E-T, in the Hebrew. It means atonement piece. It's an emphasis upon the fact that the Ark of the Covenant emphasizes the fact that there is the cherubim and the cherubim, where God's righteousness and justice are satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. I read this and found it quite interesting. It says that the Greek term helasterion, which takes the same place in the Septuagint, but there's a word in the German, and I thought this was unique. It's the German word, instead of mercy seat, it is the German word that means seat of grace. So you want to write this down. Fred might be able to pronounce this word for us. It is the word that is in the Luther Bible, and it literally means seat of grace in the sense of location of grace. And then the writer here says this word literally means wipe out. It means cleansing. It means wiping out something. It's an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us when we allow Him to do it. He's done that in salvation. He does that as we admit our faults and failures and sins in 1 John 1:9, when He says that He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father, tonight we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and His willingness to go to the cross to give everything that we might be the recipients of this magnificent gift of grace. We realize how beautiful and fantastic the mercy seat is, because it is a beautiful picture of the seat of grace. It's an emphasis on the location of grace, where Jesus Christ satisfied the righteousness and the justice of God when He gave Himself totally, completely on the cross. And then He was buried and came forth out of that grave and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. We're thankful tonight for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for all mankind. And we would pray even now that there will be those who will accept You as their own personal Lord and Savior, realizing that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." Thank You for ever blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.